section, picking up in verse 12 that we have read, but we continue to the end of the chapter. And we are calling the next few lessons that we're going to have the apostolic reminder. The apostolic reminder. And the main idea or the thesis of what we want to share the next couple of weeks is that we need a constant reminder of apostolic truth in order to grow in the knowledge of Christ. We need a constant reminder of apostolic truth, that is, of the Word of God, of the Gospel, for us to grow in the knowledge of Christ and thus to participate in the divine nature, to bear the fruit of the Spirit. So let's see how that this passage bears that out. Beginning in verse 12, the Apostle Peter says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Amen. This is the word of Christ. So we see the apostle here, after he lays out in verses 1 through 11 in such a beautiful and compact way the doctrine of Christ, of our salvation, of our participation in the Spirit, in the nature of God. He now speaks of the necessity of being reminded of these truths, right? Notice how he insists on that. He says, "I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and you are established in the present truth." So the first thing that we want to highlight here, and we're going to go through the passage with the main points, and then we're going to stop and make some more specific comments. But the first point that we want to highlight is that we always need the apostolic reminder. It's necessary that we would be constantly reminded of the apostolic doctrine. So it is the apostles that lay the foundation on the cornerstone that is Christ. So we have the coming of Christ, his person, his work, right? He finishes the work of redemption, but there is something else that Jesus said would happen, if you remember. Jesus said, "I have many more things to tell you, but you cannot bear them now. And he was talking about the Holy Spirit that he would send, and then how his disciples and his apostles would complete the revelation of the knowledge of God, the revelation of the truth of God. And that is the completion of the Word of God, or the revelation of what we call the canon of Scripture, right? The things that have been revealed unto us. So we need a constant reminder of the truth of the gospel. This is apostolic truth, apostolic doctrine. It's what the apostles learned from Christ, and what the apostles then shared, being, it says here in verse 21, they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Literally, it means they were carried. They were carried, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to bring the completion of the word of prophecy, the confirmation, the fullness of revelation that accords with the knowledge of Christ for our edification. So that's point number one, that if we're going to be stirred up, as he says here, so notice he uses the word, I have to make sure that to put you in remembrance of these things in order to stir you up. As long as I am in this tent, I need to stir you up, verse 13, by reminding you. So the word to stir up, that verb, carries the connotation that we need to be constantly awakened, right? We need to be constantly motivated, constantly in a way pushed, in a way aflame, set aflame, because if not, what happens? We have a tendency, and I think we have all experienced it, to sort of, you know, go cold, right? To go lukewarm, to become lackadaisical, to become neglectful of spiritual things, and to be affected then by that pull of the flesh. The flesh, the old man, needs no stirring up. It is inflamed by, you know, the natural course of life in this world. All you have to do is be alive in a fallen world to have your concupiscence, the old men, the passions of the flesh stirred up on a daily basis. So we feel the motions of the flesh. And unless we abide in the apostolic reminder of truth, the passions of the flesh will be aroused and inflamed in us to such a degree that it will make us fall, that it will trip us. And that is why the Apostle Peter here is exhorting us to not be forgetful, right? To not be forgetful, to keep these things in mind, to be diligent, to pursue the knowledge of Christ. So in order to do that, it's interesting, he says, you must be reminded of these things. I'm calling this the apostolic reminder. He says, I am going to make sure that I remind you, and I am going to make sure that after my departure, you will still have that reminder. You will still have memory of the things that I have shared with you. So that's point number one. We need to abide in the reminder of apostolic truth. This is one of the things that we see in the primitive church. In the book of Acts, one of the things that we hear mentioned that the early church did was to continue in the doctrine of the apostles. To continue in the doctrine of the apostles. Let's take a look at it. Go to Acts real quick so you could see the things that they did. In Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 2, this is the very early church founded by the apostles in Jerusalem. The very beginning, that explosion of the early church that still have the apostles among them and with them, right? And this is what they did. Notice verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Notice that? They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. That was the agenda. If you ask, what is the agenda of the church? What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? To be stirred up. To remain aflame, ablaze, awakened. We need to abide. We need to remain in the apostles' teachings, in the apostles' doctrine. We need to remain in fellowship around, right? Around the apostles' doctrine. That is our number one fellowship. It is unfortunate that we live in a day for the church that we build fellowship around other things. And I'm not saying that other things may have a place. We may build fellowship around common likes and interests, around age groups, whether it's youth group or Sunday school or, you know, the senior group or whatever it is, different activities that we may engage in. And we are trying through those fellowships, the modern church is trying to captivate and hold and stir people up. And while this has a utilitarian and a certain usefulness, which is natural, because it is natural that people are going to be motivated when they find a common ground in a particular group or fellowship. If you meet with similar age, that's going to motivate you, right? There's going to be common interests and things like that. If you meet for music, for recreation, for things, right, that you find are very dear to you, that's naturally going to motivate you. But there is a supernatural motivation. And the supernatural motivation of the Spirit is when we fellowship around the reminder of apostolic truth. And we gather in fellowship essentially and first because we know that we need to hear the Word of God. And that's how our fellowship supernaturally gets glued and cemented and established. All other ways of bringing us together may help, may be supplemental, may be useful, but if this one way of bringing us together is not present, it'll be ephemeral. It'll pass. At some point when our children grow or go to college, we no longer see them, right? At some point, if the particular young adults group disintegrates or certain friends are no longer there, we're gone, right? And so forth and so on. If a particular special felt needs group that met for that particular reason in the church is no longer active, I'm out of there. It's no longer useful for me. You see what I'm saying? But if I found that I need to be stirred up in the doctrine in the teaching of the apostles, and that constant reminder of truth in the Word of God is of the essence, of the foundational essence of the need in my heart. That is going to help me persevere in the fellowship of the saints. We are coming for a deeper and higher purpose, a supernatural drawing of the Spirit that brings us together in a motivation and a compelling reason that never passes, that never goes away, because it is a means that God has ordained and established for our growth and for our edification. It is a means of grace. It is what we do as the body of Christ. So notice, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread. What is that? The Lord's table. I celebrated the Lord's table. And in prayers. And they prayed. So this has been sort of boiled down to, what is the business of the church? It has been boiled down to the following phrase. It is word and sacrament. It is word and sacrament. That's why we come to church. That's the reason for the gathering of the saints. In word and sacrament, we are stirred up. God provides the goods that we need. God feeds us. We're coming to Papa to be fed. We're coming to God for Him to do what He alone can do. In other words, one of the understanding that should drive us to the gathering of the saints is that I am coming to the presence of God where He alone can do what I am not able to do. That I need Him to do what I cannot do for myself. I need Him to feed me. I need to be reminded of His word. I need Him to speak to me. I need to hear God speak, right? This is what a lot of people are after, and they get so excited, right? Trying to hear God's voice and trying to have an experience with God and this and that. And it's right there before our eyes. It's right here. It's the Word of God. It's word and sacrament. It's hearing and being reminded of apostolic truth. Now, what is that apostolic truth? What is that reminder? It is the doctrine of Christ. It is the doctrine of Christ in His finished work for us. It is what Peter has laid out in verses 1 through 11. Notice what he's laid out in verses 1 through 11. In verse 1, that we have obtained a precious faith by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That we have righteousness in Christ Jesus. We need to be reminded of that, right? In verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you. That we need to be reminded of the grace and the peace that we have in Christ. In verse 3, that His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. We need to be put in remembrance of the glory and the virtue of Christ, of how admirable, precious He is. Christ needs to be placarded, needs to be presented to us anew. The gospel is the need of God's people. We need to come and see Jesus in word and sacrament. We need to come and feed on Him. And in order to, then, verses 5 through 11, to participate in the divine nature and bear the fruit of the Spirit, that we are in union with Christ. We need to be reminded that even though we are weak and frail and prone to wander, and the passions of our flesh are raging and oftentimes very strongly, we are in union with Christ. And we can abide in Christ and increase in faith and bear the fruit of the Spirit and experience the transformation, the participation in the divine nature. That we are, this is boiled down or summed up in, we are in union with Christ. We need to be reminded that we are in union with Christ. So the Word of God, the apostolic reminder, should be the proclamation, the teaching, and the exhortation of what Christ has done for you, and how now this means that you share in the life of Christ. To be reminded of your identity in Christ, of your position in Christ, of your benefits in Christ, of your inheritance in Christ, and to exhort you, because of the rights as a child of God, to participate and to be reminded of these benefits and privileges as a child, and to walk in them, to keep them at heart. To not just be a forgetful hearer, but to keep this truth at heart, fresh in your mind, alive in your heart and in your mind, so that you may taste, as we saw with Romans chapter 12, to be renewed, not to be conformed to the spirit of the world, but to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, to be renewed in conformity to the will of Christ. By the mercies of God, Romans 12:1, I beseech you by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing, acceptable unto God, that you may taste and prove the good will of God in your life. So these are the things that we are reminded of in apostolic truth. It's the whole counsel of God that we need to be to keep in mind. It's a reminder, and that's why Peter says it's a reminder of the present truth. In verse 12b, he says, though you know and are established in the present truth. You know them. You know these truths. You have already been established in them. It is the present truth. What is the present truth? That in the fullness of time, Christ has come, and now the fullness of time has brought the fullness of revelation and the fullness of God's work in Christ for us. And even though now you know them and you have already been established in them, what is needed now is the constant reminder. The constant reminder. Not only does it say that I'm going to remind you these things while I'm with you, but that I'm going to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my departure, after my decease, right? So these are the Apostle Peter, the rest of the disciples, while they were alive, they were living reminders. They were preaching, they were teaching, they were delivering instructions, they were writing letters to the churches. These letters were being circulated. These traditions, which was the teachings, the instructions of the apostles, were also being circulated in an oral way, right? In letters, the teachings, the oral traditions that they share that had to do with apostolic truth, had to do with the doctrine of Christ, right? So these were things that was the reminder that the church needed to be able to grow and to be edified. Which brings us to this next point, which is interesting in terms of the difference of what we believe versus other traditions, that the apostolic truth of Christ remains foundational. Although the apostles may not be present, the apostolic reminder, the doctrine of the apostles, remains the foundation of the church, the foundation upon which the church is edified and grows. So that foundation has Christ as the cornerstone, right? But this apostolic teaching and traditions and instructions makes up the whole of the reminder that the church needs to constantly hear. So notice, what is needed is not so much a succession of apostles and bishops. There are many groups, right, that claim that for the church to be preserved and for the church to grow, it's important that you have a succession of apostles, bishops, pastors in a line of continuity, right? So the Roman Catholic Church makes that claim, makes the claim that there's a succession from Peter to those that follow Peter. And it is important that there would be a continuity of the Bishop of Rome to ensure that delivery of the apostolic reminder for the church to grow, to be preserved, to be protected. The Greek Orthodox Church puts it in terms of the different bishops of the different regions, and they try to establish a succession, right, of bishops, of pastors in the different areas going back to the apostles. But what is needed is not, it's not so much a succession of persons or bishops or apostles, but a succession of truth. That's the point. Peter says, even if I'm not around, I am going to ensure that you have the apostolic reminder with you. And what is that apostolic reminder with us? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. So we need not so much the succession of apostles and bishops, but the continuity, the succession, and the faithfulness of truth. The continual transmission of that truth, right? In a faithful way. So the Apostle Peter here, as an apostle of Christ, says, I'm going to ensure, right, that you have this this reminder. So from their standpoint, they were working towards this. But obviously it was God working through them in order to lay this foundation and to ensure that this continuity of the Word of God would be available for the body of Christ. So we see that in verses 14 and 15, Peter speaking to the extent that it's important that you have this reminder even after I'm gone. And that can apply to Paul even after Paul is gone, after all the disciples are gone. It's important that you know the things that we have shared with you. You know the traditions, the teachings, the instructions that we share with you. At some point, initially, it was called the rule of faith. The rule of faith. It was built around the teachings of the apostles. In other words, much has been made also of this language of traditions in terms of another layer of revelation that has come through other leaders in the church. So both the Roman Catholic Church as well as the Greek Orthodox Church, just to name two bodies that make these claims, they have delivered to the nations, to the peoples, different traditions, right? different traditions that we have to question whether these traditions are in line with the present truth of the gospel of Christ. How are we to judge them? How are we to judge these traditions, right? And the answer that we provide is that they have to be judged by the Word of God, by the teaching of the apostles. So some of these traditions range from, you know, different important things such as the importance of Mary, for example, the veneration of Mary, the doctrine surrounded the Mother of Christ, such as the Immaculate Conception, that Mary had no sin, the assumption of the body of Mary, that her body was taken up to heaven, right, at the end, that Mary is plays an intercessory role together with other saints, that they play an intercessory role, that we should pray to them, that we should pray to them. These are traditions that these bodies, these religious groups claim are traditions that go back to the beginning. And our immediate question should be, where, who delivered them? Where was this tradition delivered? By which apostle? And to which church? And what area? And under what circumstances? And where are the witnesses of that? So that's some of the questions that we raise, right? Because in the gathered and registered canon of Scripture, and in the first couple of centuries of the church, we see none of these doctrines. We see none of these doctrines in the church. We read, in other words, where do we hear, right? In the instructions and teachings of Peter and Paul to venerate Mary and to pray to her, right? Where do we hear to bow down to statues or icons and to kiss them and to light candles and, you know, that we should offer mass for the dead? Where do we hear of the doctrines of purgatory and of the doctrine of indulgences? Where? So we ought to judge the traditions, right? The teachings that we hear from church leaders. And the Apostle Peter is saying here, I am going to leave the apostolic reminder of these things that I have shared with you, of these things that have to do with the gospel of Christ, with the doctrine of Christ, with Christ crucified, with your union with Christ. As if you abide in them, then you will be stirred up in the present truth of your salvation, in which you have been rooted and in which you have been established. So that rule of faith of the beginning had to do with that gospel, had to do with simple confessions of our union with Christ, of Trinitarian teaching of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and our expectation of His return, that we have been delivered and forgiven of our sins, and we are awaiting for His return. And the letters began to circulate and to spread more and more until the church recognized the teachings, the cumulative teaching of the apostles, right? And received then and recognized the scriptures that had been handed to them by God through the teachings of the apostles. And in light of that, they began to separate error from truth. They began to then make the case and to defend the faith. Now, we must bear in mind then that it is the word of the apostles and the teaching office of the apostle and the truth that they shared that was inspired of God in a way that is unique, uniquely authoritative, in a way that is unique in which we are not. This is the other, another important side to this discussion, that it is the teaching of the apostles, the truth of the Word of God, that is infallible. What is the meaning of infallible? Without error. That it cannot err. That it cannot be in error. So, it is the apostolic truth, the apostolic reminder that we have received in the teaching and the doctrine of the apostles and the Word of God that we can trust as an infallible source of revelation to us. There is no other organ, there's no other body, there's nothing else that carries that kind of authority. We're not saying that people and church offices and church groups and bodies don't have authority. What we're saying is that no one has authority like the Scripture does. The claims of the Word of God for authority is unique. The Scripture claims the teaching of the apostle, their teaching office, claims to be the Word of God and to be inspired, carried by the Holy Spirit to bring that necessary and sufficient truth for our edification. So that anything else that we do as a church, as leaders, as the body of Christ, is commentary on that. Is interpreting that. Is communicating those truths. So our task is to interpret and to apply. Is that task infallible? Is that activity of us or ours infallible, without error? No, it's not. No, it's not. The Word of God is infallible. It's without error. That reminder, right, that we have is without error, being inspired of God. But in our interpreting task, in our communicative task, in our delivery, we are not speaking infallibly, right? We're not understanding also infallibly, perfectly. So we are fallible individuals, the church at large. We can err, we can miss it, we can misapply, we can misinterpret, right? So we are constantly then being referred back to the study of the Scriptures so that we can more and more understand it, study it, keep interpreting it, keep reforming ourselves in light of the teaching of Scripture. And one of the claims that Scripture makes is that it is clear, that it is sufficient to prepare us, to equip us, as we will see, for every good work, to prepare us and instruct us in righteousness. So it is capable of doing this, even though we are fallible, even though we are not perfect, even though we can err. But the Scripture is uniquely qualified, being inspired of God, being infallible in its office of doing, of not containing error, of not being capable of erring. The Scriptures are perfect and perfectly suited for the task of instructing us. so that we're not infallible. When we speak the word of God, we're not infallible. There's no office. There's no person. There's no pastor. There's no bishop. There's no pope. There's no patriarch. There's no church body that when they speak and claim infallibility. And it's only when we read the word of God, right? When we read the word of God, when we look at the word of God, when God gave this word, he gave the apostles an office in which they taught infallibly. They spoke infallibly. They wrote infallibly. Because it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. That is not repeatable. That is no longer with us. What is with us? The word, the teaching, the apostolic reminder. So notice how the Apostle Peter makes that makes these points that we have borne out. He says, verse 16, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So this is not fables, legends, myths, traditions that we came up with. No. Right? We were eyewitnesses of the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we were there. Right? We handle the word of God. We touched him. We walked with him. We saw his majesty. And then they reference the mount of they reference the voice from heaven pointing out to Christ and saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Peter was there on that Mount of Transfiguration where the glory of Christ shone. It's sort of as if he had pulled back his humanity and shone in splendor and majesty with the glory of the Son. On that mount that's been called the Mount of Transfiguration, where the glory of the Son, the divine glory, shone through Christ. And Peter, James, and John were witnesses of that. And interestingly, leave it to Peter to always come up with creative ideas, right? And at that moment, he said, "Hey," because, you know, he... Jesus Christ appeared with Moses and Elijah, and Peter said, "Why don't we build three little, you know, homes here, and we stay here, one for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses, and let's just camp out here, you know, it'd be great," right? And then the voice comes, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So Elijah and Moses, as the prophets, you know, really important prophets in the Old Testament, we hear Moses is the prophet of the Mosaic Covenant. Elijah is the last of the prophets, of which Jesus said, "No greater prophet has there been," being the last of the prophets, pointing to Christ. They were there to point to Christ. They were there to say, in Christ, the glory of God that had been promised has been delivered. The kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God is being inaugurated here in the fullness of time. The prophetic word has been fulfilled in the coming of Christ. So it was the word of prophecy being fulfilled in the fulfillment of promise. Saint Moses and Saint Elijah were not there for them to be prayed to, for them to be helpers in helping people come to Christ as some sort of intercessors to him. No. No, they were there in the revelation that the spirit of prophecy, the fulfillment of prophecy, the fullness of time had arrived. And everything that the prophetic voice had testified to, that had reference to Christ, now had been fulfilled. And upon the voice, right, from the excellent glory was heard, then Elijah and Moses disappear, right? So he is recounting this. He's retelling this story, I think, to say, this is why our teaching, right, is authorized of God. And you do well to listen to us. You do well to listen to us. We are the eyewitnesses of the fulfillment of the word of prophecy, of the word of God. So verse 18 goes on to say, and we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed. See that? In this manner, we have the prophetic word confirmed. The office of the apostles as witnesses of Christ's power, majesty, resurrection is not repeatable. The apostles of Christ, the disciples of Christ, received special experience and revelation with Christ that is not repeatable. When people want to pass themselves off today as apostles, right? When they claim to have new revelations, when they claim to bring new foundational teachings and principles, we are to reject them. Because the foundation has already been laid. It's the foundation of these authorized witnesses to the majesty of Christ, to the glory of Christ, to the resurrection of Christ. This office is not repeatable. It was a once and for all office. And the office carried the authority and the power to bear witness to Christ, to receive special revelation of Christ, and then to transmit that revelation in a special way, to teach in a special and unique way, to have the prophetic word confirmed by them and through them in this foundational fashion that the apostolic witness testifies to. So if you think about the implications of this, we don't need to have again Christ, in other words, Christ has been confirmed to us. Christ doesn't need to be confirmed to you in some type of revelatory, special, miraculous, and supernatural experience in the likes of the apostles. Because this is now repeatable. You don't need to have a Mount of Transfiguration experience. You don't need to see Christ seated at the right hand of God or exalted. You don't need to see. So what you hear today is people wanting to repeat this confirmatory experience. I saw Christ. Jesus appeared to me. I was lifted up to the heavens. Right? I saw this or that. In other words, people are trying somehow to confirm the message by their experience. And what we need is to build our lives and our experience on the basis of a message that has already been confirmed in the eyewitnesses, in the eyewitnessing role and office of the apostles of Christ. They witnessed to these things. They were the apostles chosen of God to testify, right? Remember when the apostle, the new apostle was chosen, Matthias was his name, right? He was chosen, and he was chosen by lot. Some people make the case that it was Paul that was meant to take that place as the apostle to the Gentiles. But if you notice, this number of 12 is significant, and it seems to be fixed, right? As offices to those that carry a unique authority in their teaching, in their authority, in their being eyewitnesses of the majesty of Christ. And one of the things we see here is that it carries the authority of their speaking infallibly, of a teaching office that carries the weight of infallibility. And it is on that truth that we build our lives, that we are stirred up, that we are awakened, that we are revived. So verse 19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. So the prophetic word, the word of God, which was the Old Testament, it's the voice of the prophets, is confirmed, right, by the special experience and revelation that the apostles had. And they're going to add their voice to the prophetic word now as this foundational apostolic reminder that the church needs. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is not repeatable. This is not that you or I get inspired to speak, right, the Word of God. Sometimes we speak, oh, he was inspired. Oh, he spoke. You know, it was a very inspirational message. We speak like that. But that's not what's being referred here. What's being given here is that both the voice of the prophets of the Old Testament and the prophets of the New Testament and the apostolic voice is a voice of God that is moved, that is carried by the Holy Spirit of God. It's a unique oracle. It's a unique utterance. It's unique speech. It is the speech of God that is given unto the church for our edification, for our growth, for our preservation, for our keeping. So this is the primacy of the Word of God in our lives. The primacy of the truth of God, that God inspired prophets in the Old Testament, and God inspired the prophetic office and apostles in the New Testament to deliver these truths unto us, of which we need a constant reminder. We need to abide, right, in this confirming foundational witness of the truth of God in Christ unto us. This is necessary and sufficient. So these are sort of the two bookends of how we want to close here. It is necessary to have this reminder of apostolic truth, and it is also sufficient. We need nothing else. We need nothing else. In verse 20, we said, you better heed this word that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So I think this is this speaks of regeneration, speaks of the transformation of the Spirit until the day of glory. So as we abide in this prophetic reminder, the Word of God will be sufficient to accomplish the things of God in our lives, to stir us up, to motivate us, to keep us grounded, to have us grow in faith, in knowledge, in wisdom, to enable us and to share with us the divine nature, the fruit of the Spirit, to have us be engaged on course, on mission with God in Christ Jesus. Word and sacrament. It's a way in which we can summarize it. This is the business of the church. This is the business of the church. I ask you, do you find it necessary? Do you find it sufficient? Sometimes we find it necessary, but then we feel we're missing something. Do we also find it sufficient? Do we find word and sacrament sufficient for my experience with God, for my edification in Christ, for my growth in the faith? I hope you will more and more find it both necessary and also sufficient in a day and in a time when this is more and more being challenged. More and more being challenged. It has been challenged in many different ways. One of the ways in which this came in many different forms since the turn of the century and liberalism in theology. The church turned to activism, right? The church turned to other endeavors that needed to be done because it's the business of the church to do them. The church was diverted and distracted in other things. And as of late, as of a few decades, the church was engulfed by the seeker-sensitive movement, which is we hear what people want and need, and we give it to them. We hear what people want and need, and we give it to them, because at the end of the day, we have to bring them, and we have to hold them, and we have to somehow give them what their felt needs say that they want and they need. And to that we counter with the old way, the biblical word, the biblical way of the truth of God. We will continue to call people and hold those that would be held by word and sacrament. That word and sacrament we would find in that divine provision of God in our lives, what is both necessary and sufficient to build us up in the faith, to preserve, to keep, to deliver until the perfect day of glory. Amen. Any questions or comments?